with you. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You know this portion of Scripture well. It's read at different times and throughout different occasions. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you'll stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Father in heaven, we pray your blessings be upon this service and the portion that is to come now. I pray that you would bless and be with everything that's said and done. Encourage, I pray, Lord, these young people that have stood before us this morning, that you'd pour out your blessings upon them, that you would encourage them, that you would grow them in grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. As you look in this portion of Scripture, I want to focus mainly on verse 1. The Scripture says, to everything there is a season. The word season means a set time or an appointed time. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And the word time there just means an experience or an occasion of experience. The word person means, or purpose means, to delight or to pleasure or to desire. It means that what you're doing is that it comes from a word that means to take pleasure in. And so Solomon is saying, in every season of our life, in every experience in our life, there is a purpose under heaven, or there is pleasure under heaven, something to delight in under heaven. And then he talks in the remaining verses of something different. As I looked across this front pew just a little while ago, you had a young child going from kindergarten into the first grade. And then you had some leaving high school going into college. Then you had those who have left college and some joining the military as Nate Bullis. You have some joining the Peace Corps and serving in that manner as Miss Hannah. Then you have like Big E, who is putting in applications for teaching positions. He is making preparation for a wedding. As a matter of fact, I went just the other day and got suited for my tux and fitted for my tux for his wedding. And then he shared with us this morning that he's been able to secure a home for him and his future bride. And as you look across through that pew at those that are there, there is a season of life. Amen? Life is full of seasons. If you were to look up here from my point of view this morning, there is a great diversity of the seasons of our life. I was sitting looking across at him from the front pew just a few moments ago, and it dawned on me that 15 years ago, I sat where they did. And I didn't like that thought. I don't know about the rest of you, but I mean, 15 years didn't seem like that big a deal then. But when you look back on 15 years, it is a big deal when you can say, 15 years ago, this happened. I can remember thinking, and you guys will get this and enjoy it. I remember when they would say 20 years ago, and I think, I wasn't even here then. Now when they say 20 years ago, I think about where I was 20 years ago, and it changes. But there's different seasons of our life. Life is full of a circle of seasons. And in life in general, we look at four seasons. There is spring and summer and fall and winter. And every season has its own purpose. Every season has its own experiences that they go through. Every season does have its own God-centered plan. Even the month of March is the most dreary month for me. I don't know about anybody else. But you know spring's right around the corner, and you know that it's going to start warming up. But winter's been so long, and everything on the landscape is gray or white. There's no green and there's no color that's there. And it, to me, it's a dreary month. But even March has its purposes. Every season God has set for a reason. And Solomon prayed for wisdom, and in his wisdom, he wrote the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he says, to everything there is a season. Now we all live in different seasons, but we all live through the seasons. And as I begin to think about this, how many of you been in kindergarten, first grade? I found out the other day, now not everybody's going to raise their hand. I thought kindergarten always existed. And there was a man told me the other day, he said, when I went to kindergarten, we only went half days for 6 weeks. And I looked at him and I said, that's because the rest of the day you had to chase the dinosaurs down and get the eggs from them. Because I thought they'd always been kindergarten. And he didn't think that was too funny, me calling him that old. But we all have been and sit through these different seasons where we have been anticipating a marriage, or we're going to do that. We go through seasons where we have went from one place to the next in our life, and one area to the next. And as I began to pray, I thought, what would I want to hear? Or what would, if I could go back to myself 15 years ago and tell the preacher that was preaching 15 years ago. See, I sat through two services. I had good friends at Bear Creek and went to church with them quite often. And so I sat through the graduation services at Bear Creek, and they presented me with a Bible, and I sat there and I heard that man speak. And I hate to say this, but I don't remember what he said. The Sunday that I came forward at my home church, Berry Chapel, and I sat in those seats, I don't remember what the preacher said. Now, I don't know, being a preacher now, I want to say something that'll make it stick. But at the same time, I don't want to preach to one pew. I want to preach to everybody. And I got to thinking, what would be something that we go, that would help us as we live in the seasons of life? And I want to give us some guidelines that would apply to everybody. Not just these here this morning that are going through school. Not just these that are finished school and going into the workplace. But all of us here this morning, there are some things that I find in the book of Ecclesiastes from the smartest, most wise man on the planet, that God give him wisdom, I find some guidelines. Number one, diligently, listen to me, always diligently seek the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Verse number 18, the Bible says, it is good that ye should take up... Wait a minute, I wrote down the wrong verse. No, I didn't. It is good that ye, that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. Fear he that cometh, that fear, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. He's saying the one that respects and comes after the Lord, those are the ones that are going to stand up at the end. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning when the great white throne judgment comes. And everything that we do, no matter our age, no matter what season of life we may be in, always diligently seek the Lord. Find where He is. The Bible tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9, the Bible tells us that Solomon is stepping onto the throne and David is stepping off the throne. And as he comes to the platform, David is fixing to give some advice to his son who is now going to lead the children of Israel. And listen to what David, a man after God's own heart, told Solomon, who would be the wisest king to ever live. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Seek Him, He will be found of thee. I'm glad to know that wherever I can look for Him and when I look for Him, I can find Him. Amen? At different times in our life, we try to discern the path that we should be taking. Even as adults, when it becomes time to choose a job, when it becomes time to choose a significant other, our husband or our wife, we have to discern out. And the best way to do that is for you and I to diligently seek the Lord in everything that we do. And if we seek for Him, His standard is righteousness. And if we follow after that standard, then we will never fall short of what God would have us to be and to do. So diligently seek the Lord in everything that you do. I have wrote down here this morning, search for holiness and happiness will also be found. Solomon looked and he said in this, I have not let anything get by me. I've tried it all. He said, everything there was to put my hand to, guess what I did? I put my hand to it. And he said, I've come to find out that all of it is vanity. Life's a bubble. And then it's gone. And it's pointless. How many times do you and I as God's people search and seek after bubbles? Things that at the end, they're not going to matter. We'll give all we've got to find and to seek out riches, but we're leaving it all behind. We'll seek to find material things, but they all deteriorate. But if we seek after that which is godly and that which is good, then there will be fulfillment. Search after holiness and happiness will be found. Solomon come to the end. He said, now let's talk about the conclusion of it. Just obey God. I looked at my wife. I've been studying and got up this morning and reread the book of Ecclesiastes just to make sure I didn't miss anything. And you know what Solomon come to find out at the end? The only thing that matters is God. The only thing that matters at the end of the day is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because no matter how big the treasuries are, they're all going to be empty if you don't have Christ at the center of your life. Diligently, diligently seek the Lord. Seek Him and ye shall find Him no matter what season you're in. You may say, well, preacher, I'm in a different place than these young people. Me too. 15 years ago, I would have not thought about the same things I'm thinking now. I wasn't thinking 15 years ago that 15 years from then, I would be handing my daughter a devotional book and she would be going from kindergarten to first grade. I'd have horse laughed you if you'd have told me that Sunday, sitting at Berry Chapel Baptist Church. If you would have told me that I would have been the pastor of a church in Mitchell County, I definitely would have horse-laughed everybody that told me that, because I would never have thought it. We all, at different points in time, you are thinking of different things. There's some of us that are thinking, not us, but there's some of you thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, and you're retired. You're in a different season of your life. How you can fill your day. In the midst of it all, diligently seek the Lord. Listen to me for number two. Don't settle for second best. Listen to what I'm telling you. Kelly, Whitney, Hannah, Alex, Grace, Big E. Don't settle for second best. God has got a plan for you. God has got a purpose for you. And in that plan and in that purpose, He wants to seek to do you good. He wants to do great things through you. He saved you. He has called you to live a life following Him. And if we try to settle for anything that's not God sent, it's second best. If we would try to settle for anything that's not God orchestrated, it's second best. And I don't know about you, but I don't much like second best. Do you? Do you? I like that which is good. Don't you? I mean, I was thinking the other day, second place, just the first loser. You might have done all right, but you still not the winner. Amen. I don't want to come through life and God look at me and say, son, you settled for second best. I had this plan given for you, this plan laid out for you, and you settled for second best. It would be good for every season of our life to seek that which God would have for us to go after and not settle for second best. I don't like to settle for anything, do you? The other night, me and Jess, we went to Asheville. We had to pick up some things, and I've been wanting a bat bag, and we were looking at the bat bags at Dick's Sporting Goods, and I was thinking I wanted one of them neat little old backpacks, you know, and she said, well, I'll buy you that for your birthday if you want to, and all right. So we come in, and I got to looking at those bat bags, and I mean, I tried every one of them on the hand. And if I could have took this feature off of this one and put it on that one and then took something, you know what I'm saying? If they would have let me design the thing, I'd have made a good one. But I put one on and I think this might be it. And I was walking around the store with it. I don't know if anybody else is that way, but I mean, listen, if I'm going to fork my money that I have to work for, I want to make sure it's worth paying for. Amen? I mean, I've done the same thing one time in Mahoney's. I tried every turkey vest they had on, and that man come by and looked at me, and he said, sir, can I help you? I said, I'm a helping myself. And he said, what for? I said, I'm going to buy one of these before I leave today, and I want to make sure I like it. They had a fake tree in the corner, and I propped up against it. I was walking around Dick's Friday night with a bat bag on my back. I started to put a couple of bats in it just to see if I really liked it. There's a point to this. As I begin to walk around the store, and I told Jess, I said, I kind of like this one. And here's the statement she made. Don't settle for something if it's not what you want. Don't pay money for it if you're not going to use it. Don't put forth all that you have into something you're settling for. Can you believe this? I went to Walmart and bought the one that I wanted. I told her, you'd think you go to Dick's, you find all these name brand deals and all this stuff, and I ended up saying, let's just swing by Weaverville Walmart on our way home, I'll get the one I wanted. And I did, and I'm tickled to death with it. Tickles if I had good sense. Listen, that's what happens when you don't settle for second best. When you get into God's plan, God has promises He wants to fulfill for you. He has got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And He's got promises to fulfill in you, through you, and for you. But you cannot settle for second best. As I shared the other night, this thought that keeps creeping up, we got what we wanted, but we lost what we had. I don't want to come to the end and find myself saying that statement. I don't want to settle for second best. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 18. Listen to this. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. He's saying when you do nothing and you don't do what God's plan says, slothfulness and idleness will cause you to decay and be destroyed. Don't settle for second best. Satan wants to lure you by something that looks... Listen, now this is for adults. He wants to lure you by something that looks like it might be appealing and something that might be bright and shiny. But at the end, it will destroy you, and it's second best if it's not what God wants for you. Don't settle for second best. Number three, distance yourself from ungodliness. I think that this is something that a lot of us, as we get older, we don't take as serious. The older we get, the more accustomed we get to things that are wrong. Amen? I believe it was Preacher Vance Havner preached a message, Getting Used to the Dark. And he talked about that we have, that when you sit in the darkness long enough, your eyes adjust until where it's not as dark as it once be. I believe that as we grow older in our life, we get accustomed to ungodliness. Amen? And we just kind of get satisfied with this is the way that things are. We get satisfied that this is just how things are. But we need to distance ourselves from ungodliness. Preachers, you say, well, preacher, you're supposed to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. It's hard to shine a light in darkness when you got your light turned off. It's hard to be salt when the salt has lost its savor. We have to distance ourselves from ungodliness. Remove ourselves from the things of this world that are going to deteriorate our spiritual life. I thought about this morning as I was praying over this message, that oftentimes for popularity we have lost our spiritual integrity because we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand up and stand out. We just kind of go with the flow in this world. But the truth of it is if we're going to make it through every season of our life, we have to distance ourselves from ungodliness. You with me this morning? Am I helping you? This was about a gut check for me. I thought, man, I wish somebody else could preach it and I could sit with the graduates. Because in every season of our life, these guidelines or these principles will apply. And in every time in our life, if we will distance ourselves from ungodliness, it will help us to go forward for the glory of God. We will reap what we sow, the Bible says. You sow unrighteousness, you'll reap righteousness. You sow unrighteousness, you'll reap unrighteousness. You sow the whirlwind, you reap the whirlwind. And the Bible is teaching us that what we must do is stay away from ungodliness. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Listen. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. People say, and I've said it here, people say, well, sometimes you gotta sow your wild oats. Wild oats will come up. And guess what you gotta do with them? Deal with them when they come up. Amen? If sometimes in our life what we have to understand, and Solomon was saying, in your youth, do whatever you think your heart will make you happy. But know this, if you veer off the path, judgment will come. Say amen if you veered off the path. Made mistakes and choices that I wish that I could go back and tell myself, don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. I know you think it might seem fun, and the Bible teaches us that sin is fun for a season. But when the season's over with, oh my, what have I done? And so we find here that the best thing for us to do in all seasons of our life is to distance ourselves from ungodliness, because what we sow, we will reap in due time. I wrote it down like this: what we sow, we will grow. Because a seed planted will grow. Amen. There are things in my life right now that I wish I'd have never had that seed planted, because it continuously comes up. Amen. Have you ever thought, if I didn't mow the first time, I wouldn't have to mow the second time? It seems like when you mow it, it comes back with a vengeance. Amen. And then you got to keep mowing it. You keep mowing it. And then when God blesses us with liquid sunshine and a little bit of that yellow stuff that shines down from heaven, it's like it just gets it and wants to keep it growing and keep it growing. And you got to keep mowing and keep mowing and keep mowing. It's the same in our life. The things that are visible help us understand the things that are invisible. When that seed is planted and it's started to grow, it's always going to have to be mowed back in your life. It's hard for us to get that sometimes in our youth. But I'm trying to give you something. Kelly told me yesterday evening, she said, "I'm excited about this morning. I hope you're still excited, and I hope I leave you something that you can remember." Instead of 15 years from now, you'd be sitting in a pew and think, "I don't remember what Nathan said when he was preaching when I graduated." Whitney, I hope 15 years from now you can go, and don't even ask Hannah if she remembers what I preached when she graduated, because it wasn't 15 years ago, but I'm afraid for that. Or Courtney. Shh. Mum's the word. Distance ourselves from ungodliness. Your life is a garden, and occasionally that garden will need to be weeded. There are things that will come up in your life and in our life in the different seasons that needs to be weeded out. And when God does that in our life, then it allows everything else to flourish. Number four, desire to please God only. I wish somebody would have told me that a long time ago. At the end of the day, Solomon said, at the end of the day, read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13. Turn with me. The wisest man to live, the one who got wisdom given to him from God Almighty. And listen to what he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. Love God and follow His word. If you don't get anything else, anybody in here, love God and follow His word. No matter what season you're in, no matter where you may be in this life, if you love God with all your heart and follow His word, you'll never go wrong in this world. I believe this. There's too much of wanting to be tolerant. There's too much of wanting to accept other people, and it has caused us to enter into a place in our life where we have to try to please man, and we've put God on the back burner. When at the end of the day, God's not going to ask me if I made anybody in this world happy. What He's going to ask me is, did you do that which is pleasing to me? Problem is, we're too afraid of our fellow man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man causeth a snare. He said, I'm not afraid of any man. They put me as a proctor in the room with Jessie in the kindergarten class. And they said, we put you in there with her because we knew she's the only one that could deal with you. And I said, I fear no man, but I'm scared to death of one woman. But the truth of the matter of it is the fear of man causes us to do whatever that we can do to accept and be pleasing to those around us. When at the end of the day, Solomon said, I found the conclusion of the whole thing. The duty of man, the purpose of man, is to fear God and obey His commandments. The word respect or fear means to respect and to have reverence for. And it's a reverence that is birthed out of love.
Fear God. Do His commandments. Pleasing people will wear you out and wear you down. And at the end of the day, if you've pleased man, you've more than likely, most of the time, displeased God. Just a little while ago, I was given a piece of advice that's helped me to stand today. No matter what you do, man's going to criticize you. But at the end of the day, you've got to honor God. Let me tell you something. In every season of our life, it should be our desire to please an almighty God. My dad, not long after I became a pastor, not long after I became a preacher, had a man run into him at Ingles, and I had a ball cap on backwards, and he started spreading a rumor I wasn't a man of God because I wore a ball cap on backwards. I'm sure glad that doesn't determine whether I'm a man of God, because if somebody was to tell me I had to wear a Yankee hat to be a man of God, I don't guess I could be. New York Yankees. Some of you will get that and laugh about it. Some of you won't. Some of you will make you mad. But I'm glad that my apparel on my head doesn't make me a man of God. Another man come by my house one day, and I was washing my pickup in my driveway, and I had a pair of shorts on. He said, "That boy's wearing shorts. He's not a man of God." And it troubled me that this man was spreading this stuff about me. He'd never talked to me, and I asked Dad about it. Dad said, "Son, at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on your pillow, it's between you and God. And if you and God are okay, the rest of the world will have to get over it." Thank God that it ought to be my desire and my desire only to please an almighty God. And if He's pleased with me, then that's all that matters at the end of the day. I want to read this story. And then I want to give you this. Here's three little things. Now listen to me. Hannah, Whitney, Kelly, listen to me. Three little things. This is personal, all right? This is personal. This is from my heart, but it's biblical sound advice, all right? Number one, notice this. Discouragement's a part of life. How you deal with it will determine whether or not you're going to make it in this world, all right? Defeat does not last forever. In Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror through Him. All right? If you fall or if you fail, it's not final. Get up, dust yourself off, and carry right back on. I was 16 years old and I got rear-ended at the end of Alda Pass Road. Busted my head on the back windshield of a 78 Ford pickup truck. Don't make windshields like they did back then. Don't make bumpers like that either. It busted the grill and busted the radiator in that Oldsmobile that ran into me, and I wiped the paint off of the back bumper of that 78 Ford truck and went on, carried on. Mom and Dad took me up to make sure I didn't have a concussion. We walked out into the parking lot of the hospital, and Dad looked at me and handed me the keys. He said, "Drive me home." I said, "You're crazy. I just wrecked." He said, "If you don't get back in it now, you might not ever get back in it and drive. Drive me home." Falling's not the failure. Not getting back up is. Know this. Discouragement's a part of life. Defeat does not last forever. And thirdly and lastly, don't let fear rule your life. If you walk around being afraid what's going to happen, guess what? Nothing's going to happen. But if you take and you step out on faith and you do what God wants you to do, don't let fear rule your life. That's personal. I don't always do that, but that's personal. That's what I want to give you this morning as you're starting a new leg of the journey in your life. Don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Let me tell you a story about a young man. Now listen, and then I'm done, all right? Then I'm done. We're going to go eat. A young man by the name of William Borden. Listen to this. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden family fortune, he was already wealthy. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. How'd you like to have that at 16? Sign me up. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally,
Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905 trying to look just like one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart and full surrender to Christ and really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of his settled purpose and concentration." During his college years, Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry simply said, "Say no to yes and yes. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." Borden's first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke in a convocation about the students' need of having a fixed purpose. After that speech, Borden wrote, "He neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to preserve and the strength to resist temptation." Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw as the end result of empty humanistic philosophy, moral weakness, and sin ruin lives. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it began. "It was well in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon a fourth. The time was spent in prayer. After a brief reading of Scripture, Bill's handling of the Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance." Borden's small group gave birth to a movement that some soon spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden made it his habit to seek the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, we organized Bible study groups and divided up the class of 300 or more, each man interested in taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question asked, "Who will take this person?" When it came to someone thought to be a hard preposition, there would be an anonymous pause. Nobody wanted the responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard. "Put him down to me." Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to Yale. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven to try to rehabilitate them. He founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on the street in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor hungry fella to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. Borden's missionary called narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Once he fixed his eyes on the goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said to him, "He certainly was one of the strongest characters I've ever known and would put backbone in the rest of us at college. There was a real iron in him. I always felt he was one of the stuff martyrs were made of and heroic missionaries of more modern time." Although he was a millionaire, Bill realized always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society and Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers. In his Bible, he wrote two more words: "No retreats." Borden went to graduate work at Princeton Seminary. He finished his studies at Princeton, sailed for China because he was hoping to work with the Muslims. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. Not success by a lot of worldly standards, is it? Listen. When the news of William Whiting Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote Mary Taylor in her introduction to his biography. Was Borden's death an untimely waste? Not in God's perspective. Listen to this. Prior to his death, Borden had written two words in his Bible. Underneath the words, "no reserves, no retreats," he had written, "no regrets." I don't know about you this morning. I'm in a different season of my life than each one of these are. But I want to be able to come to the end of my life and to be able to look back over it and say, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." You guys are in a different journey, leg of the journey. In this life, there are different seasons. I encourage you, live your life as William Borden. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. When we get to that point, God can use us for His glory. Let's pray.